As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be just fulfilled?" And Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of the birth pains."
Well, it's Palm Sunday, as we've been celebrating. And if we remember, I preached on Palm Sunday on Advent Sunday. And when we talked about Jesus riding on a donkey into Jerusalem, and the people were waving palm trees, and the palm leaves, the palm trees were a symbol of honouring a king. Palm leaves were waved when a king or somebody very important was coming into town. And the passage we are looking at tonight comes shortly after Palm Sunday. And it follows on from the events in the temple when Jesus tipped over the seats of those selling pigeons, which is another passage I preached on, and setting the birds flying around and scattering feathers everywhere, giving their version of Jackie a nightmare when she came in to clean the following morning. And Jesus had spent 3 days teaching in the temple, fielding off questions from the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which were intended to trap him, only to have the tables turned upon themselves. Jesus was a master of turning tables when people came with questions that were meant to trap him. And in verse 1 of chapter 13, we see Jesus and his disciples leaving the temple area, and the disciples admiring the massive stones and the impressive buildings. And in verse 2, Jesus says, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here on another that will not be thrown down." Amen. And Jesus and the disciples left Jerusalem and made their way to the Mount of Olives. They sat on the mountain, and Jesus began to teach about the end of the age. He didn't describe every detail regarding the end times, but he shared enough to reveal the social and spiritual climate that would prevail at the time. I don't think that anybody could say with absolute certainty that they understand completely what Jesus taught. I certainly can't, and I work on the theory that God will do what he will do. Amen. And will probably catch us all by surprise. Now, the disciples would see some of Jesus' prophecies fulfilled in their lifetime. The temple was destroyed around 69 or 70 AD when the Roman general Titus invaded Jerusalem. Some of the disciples would see prophecies partly fulfilled, and some prophecies are yet to be fulfilled. Jesus' words and warnings provide valuable insight to the end times. Through his teaching, we understand the sovereignty of God in our future. And we can sense that we are rapidly approaching that day. All the time I've been saved, I've had the sense that we are approaching the day. And I know we don't look for signs in our own lives, but I was born in 1948, the year that the current state of Israel was born. We which I find is significant for me. It probably means nothing to anybody else. In verses 3 and 4, we see Peter, James, John and Andrew asking when these things would come to pass. They were curious about the timing of these events, and we are still curious today. We like to know what is going to happen in the future. We all want to know what's going to happen not only next week, but next year and for the rest of our lives. And people make fortunes predicting the future for those who are curious. And at the best, it's guesswork or supposition. I'm talking about these fortune tellers now and the horoscope providers. At the best, it's guesswork or supposition. At the worst, the prediction is coming from a suspect source. But the disciples wanted to know which signs to look for that would reveal the fulfillment of the prophecies. And their question prompted Jesus' teaching on the end times. What our Lord said to his disciples appears to be more of a caution than something meant to satisfy their curiosity. In verses 5 and 6, Jesus told them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name saying, 'I am he,' and they will deceive many." During the tribulation, the Antichrist will come on the scene, deceiving and uniting the world. Jesus, however, warns of many false Christs and prophets rising up with signs and wonders, and they will deceive people. And if it's possible, they will even deceive some of those who are saved. They will be so charismatic, so attractive, that it will be a huge temptation to believe their message of deception. Christopher Benfield tells of a man named Simon Bar Kokhba, who declared himself to be the Messiah around 132 AD. His claims attracted many followers, leading to a Jewish uprising against Rome, resulting in the complete destruction of Jerusalem in 135 AD. And there have been many charismatic leaders rise and fall throughout history. Hitler deceived the Germans leading up to and during World War II. In my lifetime, there have been people like Jim Jones and David Koresh who have led young people to destruction. Deceivers are dangerous to the church. They infiltrate the church and cause divisions. They know that everything there is to know about everything. And if we don't do things their way, then we're all wrong. And if we don't worship God the way they worship God, then we are not saved. We must beware of deceivers trying to split the church. Verse 7 and the first part of verse 8 say, "When you hear of wars and rumours of wars, don't be alarmed. These things must take place, but the end is not yet.
Amen.
For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." The end is not yet. It makes you wonder how worse things can get. And at the time of the teaching, the Jews were suffering under Roman domination. Since the northern kingdom had been conquered by the Assyrians and the southern kingdom by the Babylonians, the Jewish nation had not known real peace. The trend has continued since the time of Christ, and we still live in a hostile world, a world that's getting more hostile as time goes on. In my own lifetime, going back to my teenage years in the 60s, we heard reports of atrocities in Vietnam, which seemed a long way from my home in Derbyshire. Stories were coming through to us that the communists sought to dominate the whole world. And looking at the communist world at that time, it seemed inevitable. At the same time, we were hearing that Russia and the USA were threatening each other with nuclear bombs, and it was only a question of time before somebody pushed the button. This was in my pre-Christian days. I didn't become a Christian until I was in my early 20s. So in my teenage years, I lived with all this news of all these wars and all these nuclear bombs flying around all over the place. And I didn't have the complete knowledge of the battle and who the real ruler of the world is. Today, we still have the USA and Russia at loggerheads, with North Korea and China joining in. And the nuclear bombs are still there. Then we get Islamic State. Their territory might have gone, but the terrorists are now scattered. And they have infiltrated who knows where. War is caused by sin and the lust for power. The further the world turns away from God and his teaching, the further we fall into sin, with more greed and lust for power. And we see it in all walks of life. God has been pushed out of schools, been pushed out of broadcasting, unless we tune into a Christian station. I enjoy listening to UCB1, which is my favourite radio station. So they're there. If you search for them, they have Christian radio stations. There's three good ones in this country: UCB1, UCB2, and Premier. Looking at this teaching, there isn't much good news. But the good news is Jesus is King.
Hallelujah.
No matter what our circumstances are, Jesus is King.
That's right.
No matter what the world says, no matter what the world governments say, no matter what the media say, Jesus is King.
Amen.
We just need to hang in there. When we look at the world around us, it is clear that the stage is being set for the Lord's return. That is also good news. In verse 7, Jesus tells us not to be alarmed. Don't you like it when somebody tells you not to worry, when you've got all the cares of the world upon you? And, and somebody says, oh, don't worry. Jesus tells us not to be alarmed or troubled. It is easy to be troubled when we look around at what is happening in the world. If we are trusting in God, however, our hearts can be in peace, not being afraid of the wars and rumours of wars. And we can gain some understanding of what is happening by looking at the seals as portrayed in Revelation chapter 6. Verse 8 of Mark chapter 13 mentions famines. Some versions of the Bible add disturbances or troubles. Famine is signified by the black horse under the third seal in Revelation chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, which say, when he opened up the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. And I looked, and there was a black horse. The horseman on it had a set of scales in his hand. Then I heard something like a voice among the four living creatures say, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius. But do not harm the olive oil and the wine. There was famine in Judea not long after Christ's time, but the worst famine was in Jerusalem during the siege. Famines and pestilences are common effects of war, which destroys the fruits of the earth, such as farm animals and produce. Mass movements of refugees, people fleeing from war, leaving their lands and jobs behind, highly qualified people, homeless and living in squalor, living in camps, in refugee camps. And not being able to fend for themselves. Then we get the effects of bad weather, such as drought, floods, storms, and so on, which reduce people to eating whatever remains. This leads to infectious diseases that kill without distinction. And we see these things today, and they appear to be increasing, and they will continue to increase. The Bible is being fulfilled before our eyes. We would think that famine would decrease with our modern methods of farming and distribution, but we are seeing an increase, and we can see the devastation. The second part of verse 8 says there will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. It is estimated that there are several million earthquakes each year. Many of these go undetected because they occur in remote areas without proper detection devices, or they are very small on the Richter scale. Some years ago, Christine Burt and I were sat in her home in Umbali, Uganda, when there was a rumbling sound and the building shook. A few moments later, there was a second rumbling sound and the building shook once more, and Christine shouted, "Earthquake!" And we both ran outside. After a while, it became obvious that the building wasn't going to collapse around us, so we went back inside and there was no more. In Zechariah chapter 15 and verse 5, we read of people fleeing from earthquakes before the return of the Lord. And the verse says, "You will flee by my mountain valley, for the valley of the mountains will extend to Azal. You will flee as you fled from the earthquakes in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him." There will be earthquakes, great earthquakes, which will not only frighten people, but also destroy towns and houses and bury many in the ruins. Earthquakes are responsible for the loss of life, the destruction of property, and untold suffering and hardships. They also help to create famines. Earthquakes and famines both help to cause epidemics that take many lives. In the visions given to God's prophets, God uses earthquakes to accomplish his purposes. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 say, "For the Lord of hosts says this, once more in a little while I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all the nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts." These shakings of the nations would prepare the way for the Messiah and his kingdom. The verse I've just quoted from Haggai is expounded at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 26 to 28, which say, "His voice shook the earth at that time, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven." This expression, "yet once more," I'm still quoting from Hebrews 12. This expression, "yet once more," indicates the removal of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what is not shaken might remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us hold on to grace. By it we may serve God acceptably with reverence and awe. That was Hebrews chapter 12. Jesus revealed that these were the beginning of sorrows. He warned that these were not all that the world would face. This is just the beginning, and we cannot imagine the horror of the tribulation in its entirety. These are difficult passages to consider. You can see now why I worked on it every day for weeks. In fact, at one time I wondered if I was going to complete it in time for tonight, and But the, and we cannot imagine all that will come upon the earth. Like Dorcas said, it can frighten us if it wasn't for Jesus. As the end draws near. And the enemy will increase his attacks. Making life difficult for the believer. Today, many are facing intense persecution and death for their faith. We hear news, we get magazines and we hear news, and the Christian radio stations carry news reports of Christians persecuted and in communist countries and in Islamic countries. The opposition we face in this country is increasing all the time. We must prepare for the difficulties to come by abiding in the Word and in Christ our Lord. He is our only hope in this life and for the future. We need to make sure that we know Christ as our Lord and Saviour.
Amen.
None are promised tomorrow, and we have no way of knowing what today will bring forth. And the good news is that we can make our lives right with God. We can make sure that we face eternity.
Amen.
Knowing that we are victors.
Hallelujah.
In the battle. We can know that no matter what we face, Jesus is right by our side.
Amen.
Battling with us. And our people here tonight who are willing to pray with you if you need to make a decision for Christ, to accept Jesus or to reject him. It's an important decision that we need to make. We need to decide what we're going to do about Jesus. Do we accept him or do we reject him? There's no sitting on the fence. And sometimes we need to look beyond our current difficulties. When we have difficulties in our lives, we look beyond to see what will happen afterwards. And the promise of blessings if we endure the things that we need to endure. And I want to finish by reading Revelation chapter 21. And on the face of things, Revelation isn't a good book to look for comfort. But I found comfort in chapter 21, verses 1 to 7. Again, I sort of put a bookmark in, but I didn't think until just now. And besides, bookmarks drop out of my books. It's called The New Creation. God is head of the new creation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea no longer existed. I also saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, and pain will exist no longer, because the previous things have passed away. Then the one seated on the throne said, Look, I am making everything new.
Amen.
He also said, Write, because these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give water as a gift to the thirsty from the spring of life. The victor will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. I once heard Ron Canole say, Jesus is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end,
Amen.
The A to Z. To get from A to Z, we have to pass through L. When you get to L, don't stop. No. Keep going.
Hallelujah.
Whatever you are facing tonight, don't stop. Keep going.
Amen.